Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
Ask for your prayers. We're going to go back to Acts 13. Last week we spoke about the call of Barnabas and Saul. This is the Jewish Pharisee Saul. He's called by his Jewish name, but that's about to change because he's going to be called by his Greek name, Paul. And I think the scripture gives us that because the time had come, as we read earlier in the chapter, that the person of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, had separated Barnabas and Saul for the work of the ministry. As we know, Paul would be the 12th apostle, not called with the others, not there when Christ ascended from the Mount of Olives, as he gave instruction to those 11. He was not needed at that time. They were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But remember Acts 1 and 8, they were to go into all the world, preaching to God's elect, not just Jew, but Gentile, not just Israel, but heathen. Now, that's where we stood, heathen. But we talked about the sorcerer, and I made mention last week, and I said this wrong. I'll get to it in a little bit, but I'm going to correct myself when I think about it. I said witchcraft is a sin of rebellion. That's not what it's written. It's written that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft because they had rebelled against God and demanding a king in the days of Saul, and those were the words of the Holy Spirit. My point in that was talking about witchcraft. I want to clear that up before we start. But we see that the Holy Spirit of God had dealt with this sorcerer. And this deputy was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, not him being blind or the miracles that were done, but by the doctrine of God. It's an astonishing thing to know, as we mentioned last week, that we being sinners, dust, dirt, worms, we've all sinned. Psalm 14 said the Lord looked down from heaven to see if there was any that were righteous, and there were none. None at all. But yet God would have mercy upon us because God loved us and God chose us. That is an astonishing doctrine, that the God of heaven, who sits upon a throne, cannot look at sin, cannot look upon sin. Habakkuk 1, for thine eyes are far too pure to behold iniquity. And then he says, but thou hast beheld us. How has he beheld us all this time? In Christ. Before Christ was crucified on the cross, the covenant had been made that when the fullness of the time came, that God would send his only begotten Son into the world. What would he do? He would redeem. He would buy back his people from their sins. I hope to talk about that a little bit today. He was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And now when Paul, verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. That is John Mark, who had gone with them to Jerusalem, as we mentioned a few chapters earlier, to send relief to the brethren there during a time of dearth. We end the text for today, Lord willing. Verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. I've often thought in this day and age where everybody's offended at everything, and it's my way or the highway, as people say, what would happen if someone went to the synagogue? Well, I've been in that position from a law enforcement standpoint, and I can tell you that if you went into another order of people trying to give them doctrine they did not believe, they would probably try to make you leave, and if you did not, or at least sit down and be quiet, but if you did not, they would call the police. It's the way people are today. But this was a perfect opportunity for Barnabas and Paul, as he's now called. Because the time has come that that 12th apostle is here, and the knowledge of salvation and the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God in this world, the assembly, the church, has come to the Gentiles. And Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light. How? Preaching the gospel. From the power of Satan unto God. How? Preaching the gospel. That's why he said in Romans chapter 1, the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What salvation? Walking with God in the world, the knowledge of God, and manifesting thyself as a child of God in this world, both to the Jew and the Greek. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch City and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. There's not a better place to find children of God at that time in except the synagogue. It's on the Saturday Sabbath. All of those that sought to worship God, why did they seek to worship God? There were two things. Either they were as the Jews who were trained to by their upbringing and teaching, and many of them being of the law of sheep. I'm so tired, bear with me. Many of them of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, or else those that were just plainly saved, born of the Spirit of God. There's no other place to hear the Scripture. There was not preaching as we have it today in the synagogue. They read the law. That's what they did. They read the law. Whether it had been doctored, or whether they were reading true law, or whether there had been something been made to change and suit the Pharisees or Sadducees, it was all still reading the law. And that's what they did. And as we see in the next verse, when that was over, they would give opportunity for men to speak. Now these men are going about bearing witness unto Christ. They were to go into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And they were to bear witness of Christ. They bore witness to Christ in the way they walked, the things they suffered, the things they did, the compassion of their heart. We've already read prior to this of all the acts of the church up to this point was loving each other and caring for each other, helping those in need, sending relief to those in famine, and all the acts of compassion and love that they had that we've read up to this point. But these men are ministers of Christ. These men are called of God, chosen of God in Christ, and they're sent for to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that I knew nothing. I didn't come preaching with enticing words of man's wisdom. I came preaching Christ and Him crucified. An astonishing doctrine, especially to those that have been brought up being taught in the law they had corrupted, that they could not save themselves, that they were not righteous, that we were all sinners, and Christ came to save sinners. And after the reading of the law, verse 15, and the prophets, this is the law of Moses and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them. Apparently they knew these two men. Apparently they had heard of these two men. And saying, ye men and brethren. They're talking to Israelites in the flesh. Barnabas and Saul, who is now Paul by name. Ezekiel 34, the Lord made mention, speaking of the shepherd, that he would set over his sheep. And he made mention, saying, the sheep of my pasture are men. You see, they're including them. They're calling them men. Outside of Israel, everyone was considered by the Jews to be heathen and pagan and not men. He also said, the trees of the Lord are men. The planting of the Lord, men. He said, ye men. And if you have any doubt, he's talking about Israel and Judea and brethren. They came to these men and brethren of Israel, Barnabas and Paul. and said, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Well, we do that today. We get a minister come in. You've got something you want to say, share with us. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, who is he talking to? Listen to this apostle to the Gentiles, remembering that up until this point, it was only manifested, Matthew 10 clearly states, that they were to go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is changing. But Paul is speaking. He said, men of Israel. First of all, there's that word men again, implying the children of God. Then he says Israel, which is the chosen of God, the elect of God. And as we go through this, you bear in mind, as Paul said in Romans chapter 9, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. It's not the children that came forth from Abraham. It is the children of the promise which would come forth in Christ. Those born of the Spirit of God, those that God gave to Christ. Speaking of Israel, we see two Israels in a context. We have the natural nation of Israel that God was pleased to choose and manifest His power, His sovereignty, His providence, and taking that people and bringing them forth into His grace and mercy and the capacity that He did with that nation. But we know for a fact that many of them were not of spiritual Israel, those men that rebelled against God and stood in disbelief and unbelief when Moses went upon the mountain and said to receive the testimony of God. And they said, what be of this man Moses? We wot not what to become of him. Up and let us make us gods. Those people who tempted the Lord did not enter the land of Canaan. They were forced to wander in the wilderness, the whole nation of Israel, and to the carcasses fell, and to those men who were not spiritual Israel, but stood in unbelief before God by their own physical nature, by their own birth nature of Adam, had to die. What's that teach us? Well, it teaches us one thing of the two Israels, but it also teaches us that those who are not of God do not come into the kingdom of God. Going right back to 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, nor can he, for he is spiritually discerned. You must be born of the Spirit to know God or anything about Him. Paul says, the God of this, he says, men of Israel. Now catch this. And ye that fear God. I am sure there were religious proselytes to the Jewish religion who were there, who were seeking God, because he says, and ye that fear God. The devils believe and tremble. This is speaking not just of those who have a knowledge of God written on a piece of paper, that those that have a knowledge of God written in their heart. They're born of the Spirit of God because they are children of God, and they have a reverential fear of the God of eternity. Listen, give audience, he says. Ye men of Israel and ye Gentiles that fear God. The God of this people, of Israel, chose our fathers. He chose Abraham. He chose Isaac. He chose Jacob and the 12 patriarchs, and the entire nation of Israel came from that. He did not choose them because they were more than any people, Deuteronomy 7. He did not choose them because they were good people. Even their father Jacob was a sinner. The name itself means supplanter. God said, Jacob have I loved, yet Esau have I hated. If you read the Acts of both in the Bible, you will find that Esau was as good, if not better, in the way he lived and behaved than Jacob was. Jacob was a thief. Jacob was a liar. And I believe Jacob was a coward. He fled. It's a sign of trouble. That doesn't make any difference. That doesn't make any difference to us and who we are, what we do, whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're black or white or Indian or Asian. It doesn't make any difference. None whatsoever. The elect of God are chosen of God. The Israel of God is chosen of God, no matter who they are. But he said, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. Our fathers were sinners. They did not attain this by righteousness. They had absolutely nothing to do with it. God appeared to Jacob at Bethel. Jacob was going to take a wife. Jacob was not looking for God. Yet God appeared to him. That's the way God works. God appears to you. God manifests himself to you. That is always, and that can only be, in Jesus Christ. Back to John 1. No man has seen God at any time. Yet the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And he did declare him in his flesh, because God became flesh and was manifest in the flesh. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. God chose them. They sold in their righteous works. They sold Joseph unto bondage. Joseph ends up in Egypt. The providence of God is with him. The grace of God is with him. They meant it for evil, but God made good come from it. And when a great dearth came, these people were brought down to Egypt to Joseph, and there they prospered because God blessed them. God gave them favor in the sight of Pharaoh, favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and God blessed them. He exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. Even in the day of Pharaoh, as they were killing children, God exalted Israel. God exalted his people. They dwelt in Goshen, a land of light. They were not in darkness. They suffered not the plagues. They crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, the same sea that came down and destroyed Pharaoh's army. God exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. I most certainly say he did. He parted the Red Sea after all the plagues, the last slaying the firstborn of Egypt. You want to see a true fact there? God told Moses, that ye may know that the Lord has set a difference between Israel and Egypt. I'll slay the firstborn of Egypt. And he gave them the sacrifice, the Passover, the lamb, a type of Christ. God exalted them, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. It wasn't by chance, it wasn't by coincidence that God brought them down geographically where the place they were trapped. They had war on one side, war on another side. They had the Egyptian army coming down upon them in great wrath because God removed his presence from Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's heart hardened, and they sought to destroy the children of Israel, and God brought them out by high hand. What did he do? He parted the Red Sea. He put Jesus Christ, the pillar of a cloud, the pillar of a fire behind them, to separate them from the Egyptians, that the Egyptians could not come upon them. And when they got across, he removed that pillar of fire, and it became a pillar of shade to the children of Israel by day and a pillar of fire by night. But Pharaoh's army was drowned. Yes, God brought them out with a high hand. The same God that Paul is preaching to these people, the same God that created the heaven and the earth, the same God that became flesh and came to this world and delivered us with an high hand by power of God, the same God that dwells with us today. The high hand, high arm brought he them out of Egypt, out of it, Egypt. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. He suffered their ill manners of unbelief, looking back to and seeking what God had brought them from. God suffered that. Just as God suffers sin in this world and death and persecution unto the day of the resurrection when that will be no more. He suffered their manners in the wilderness 40 years until the soul, the body of each one, their carcass, their body, fell, who was not of spiritual Israel. He suffered their manners. And this whole 40-year period of time, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, giving a recap in the first 6-7 chapters, this whole 40-year period of time, their shoes did not wear out upon their feet. Their clothes did not wear out. They did not get hungry because God fed them. They may lust after what they had before, which is our nature, but God kept them. God fed them. God sustained them the whole 40 years in the wilderness. God gave them manna at the time they crossed the River Jordan. God gave them everything they needed in all their unbelief. For God cannot forsake His people. He cannot deny Himself. And when He had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, these are the Canaanites, Hittites, all the ites that live there, descendants of Ham. And when He had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, He divided their land to them by lot. Joshua brought them in. Moses, the Lord took him. The Lord took his body. Moses died just as strong as he'd ever been at 120 years old. And God ordained Joshua to bring them into the promised land. A quick side note there. Moses was a Levite. The law cannot bring you into the promised land. Joshua was an Ephraimite. Remember Jacob blessing his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim? Joshua brought them into the promised land. Grace brings you into the promised land. Joshua means Savior. When He destroyed seven nations, the land of Canaan, He divided their land to them by lot. For they all had inheritance. God gave each one a space. They all had inheritance. We've got inheritance here. I've noticed for many years, my whole life, and I've said it several times, God gave this land to tribes. The 12 tribes of Israel. And brethren, God does the same thing today in a sense, because you see in the old Baptist churches, families and families and families that have been there for years. God help us to keep our inheritance, that we be not like Dan and leave our inheritance and vanish from the face of the earth. And after that, He gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Paul is teaching these people of the power of God. He gave them judges. Who was the first judge? Moses. Jethro makes mention of Moses would be the judge of Israel. Oh, there would be other judges set under him in a type of government where they would hear small matters and judge in groups of 50s. But Moses was the judge of Israel. God would send judges to His people who would lead them and teach them spiritually as a nation. For 430 years, until Samuel the prophet, who was the last judge, who was a prophet, and during the days of Samuel the prophet, the children of Israel, wanting to be like the other nations of the world, let's take a side note here. Is there not a reason that this nation where the Lord's church has been for 200 years, that our forefathers, by the grace of God, came here seeking a place to worship God without the Church of England, the intrusion of man? Is there not a reason that politicians and Hollywood derelicts want to cry, let us be like Europe. Let's be like them. Well, you see the same thing here. They desired to be like the other nations of the world. They did not want to be ruled by God. They did not want to be ruled by God's judges and prophets that God sent to them. They desired a king. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Saul would rule 40 years. Saul would disobey God by not totally destroying Agag, and God would take him from office. They desired a king. They wanted a king. This greatly displeased Samuel. The Lord told Samuel, it's not you they have rejected, it is me. They wanted to turn from God. They did not want God reigning over them. Sound like today in the world? And God gave them over, as He did many times in the wilderness, to their own lust and affections, and God gave them a king. And Saul reigned 40 years. And when he had removed him, when God had removed Saul, He raised up unto them David to be their king. Let's take a side note there for a moment. Saul, being surrounded by his enemy, not wanting to be abused by the enemy, fell upon his own sword. Can you see a figure in that, where our own sword or our own works, our own desires, our own nature destroys us? We see that David in 1 Samuel 17 came out before the giant, slew the giant, and then took the giant's own sword and cut his head off. His own works destroyed it. Now, Christ is our Savior. And here we begin getting the picture of Christ. And when He had removed him, He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also He gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. God's never lost anything. God's never had to be surprised. God's never learned anything. God knew everything in this world, what would happen, what our thoughts are, what we do, what we, the thoughts and intents of our heart, and everything of every person before He ever created the heaven and the earth. God is that great. God is that wise. God is that powerful. Oh, feeble, fickle man, who do we think that we are? God says that I have found David. That means He has provided David, just like Saul of Tarsus. The time is come for my King David, the son of Jesse. 1 Samuel 17 teaches us that Jesse was an Ephraimite, Bethlehem, Judea. He was the eighth son of Jesse, the youngest. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. And you believe this, and you take this to the bank. God did not stumble across David in the sense of finding him. God knew him before the foundation of the world. God made purpose that David would be the king. And God kept him until this time and after. He said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. I've thought about that a lot of times. David was a man of sorrow. David was a man of grief because of his sins, because the sword of his house and the blood upon it. A man of grief. Grief from punishment? Yeah. Grief from tribulation? Yes. But if you read the 51st Psalm, you'll find David's grief came more so in the fact of the knowledge that he had betrayed his God who loved him so much. That is a conscience. That is the Spirit of God. I have betrayed the God that loved me. Have we been there? I have. What a piercing of the heart. They said of David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. David would be the king of Israel. David would be the king that God anointed of Israel. Of course, as we're going to see in the next verse, David is a type of Christ. And Matthew 1 and tells us that Jesus is the son of David. What did they call him? Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was not born from David in the sense of being his immediate son. The Bible speaks of Abraham's sons. He speaks of the tribes of Israel, sons of Abraham. I call my grandchildren my sons. Daddy, I expect, calls all of his grandchildren his sons, his children. It's the lineage of the family, the lineage of the man. This is the household of God, and this is the man that God placed as king over Israel, and Christ came forth from the lineage of David. Of this man's seed, I think it's the 132nd Psalm, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. God promised David that upon the throne there would always sit his seed. Now there came a time in the Babylonian captivity and thereafter when they had no king. There was no king upon Israel, over Israel or Judah. The kingdom was rent. They had a king in the north, a king in the south. But in the south, in Judea, there was always one of the seed of David. Now, what about Herod? Herod was king. Herod was not the king of Israel. He was not the king of Judah, let me say it that way. Not chosen of God. The people of Judea, Israel, were in the bondage of the nation once of Rome. Once they came forth from Babylon, I do not believe they ever had another king. They went forth into Babylon. They came finally under the bondage of Rome. And the Caesar, or Pilate, had appointed Herod king of Jews. That's why he sought to kill the true king who was born in the world. Why Herod did. But Herod was not of Judea. Herod was not an Israelite. Herod was an Edomite. Herod was from Esau. He was not a king of Israel. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus, the King of Israel, who sits over the entire house of spiritual Israel, Jew and Gentile alike, every chosen, elect, saved child of promise. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, what did John come preaching? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus cry? Come preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The church is in the world. The Spirit of God hath come down to you, child of God. You must press into it. You must push into it. You must take up your cross daily and deny yourself to enter the kingdom of God. God gives you life. That's how you're translated in the kingdom. If you're going to walk in this kingdom and enter the church, you've got to be baptized, come into the church, and crucify yourself daily. And it is a daily walk, and it is a daily battle. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. Matthew 3. I am not he that, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to unloose. Go back to Matthew, I think 3. This is John the Baptist baptizing. Here come the Pharisees, here come the scribes. Verse 7, Matthew 3. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, listen how he speaks to these people. These are unregenerate, non-spiritual Israel. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. What is that wrath? The destruction of Rome, A.D. 70. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And they cannot, because they're spiritually discerned. And think not to say within yourselves, some of them were. Nicodemus, there are others that were of God's lost sheep that he brought into the fold. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid in the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water. They're going to be cut down and cast into the fire and cast out of the kingdom. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Go back to the text. Where was I? When John first preached before the coming of the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, God was going to give repentance. Repentance is the work of God. Godly sorrow leadeth thee to repentance. The Spirit of God within you giving you life causes you to mourn sin and this world. That leads you to repentance. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, Christ. Let's catch this. Whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. A slave would bow to loose his master's sandals. John says, I'm not worthy to loose his sandals. John, the forerunner of Christ, as they're coming unto him, are you the Christ? I am not he. He's placing himself in a true position of even being less than a slave to Christ. But let's take another look to combine with that. In Ruth chapter 4, we find the time of Ruth and Naomi, and we find the time of Ruth was going to be redeemed of Boaz because the husband was dead, and the way of Israel was a near kinsman had to redeem it. Now John the Baptist was the last of the Levitical priesthood, and John the Baptist was a kinsman, his father Zacharias being a priest. John was the last priest, therefore he's a kinsman. John said, I'm not worthy. I can't do this. I cannot redeem you. Ruth 4, the kinsman with Boaz, sitting with Boaz. I cannot. Boaz has approached him to see in the legal way, do you want to redeem this? Because you were before me. John the Baptist was before Christ. He came to prepare the way for Christ. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. I am not he that should come. There cometh one after me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Now watch this. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, redemption or changing possession of things. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee, so he drew off his shoe. John is saying, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe. I cannot redeem you. I am not able. I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. I am dirt, the last dirt of the Levitical priesthood. But there cometh one who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Verse 26, Acts 13. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. He's talking to Israel, and here he brings in Gentiles. If you want proof, Gentiles are elect from before the foundation of the world. Consider the fact that Paul is teaching to Gentiles that they are of the children of God. And whosoever among you feareth God, whosoever, whatever nation you come from, whoever you are, male, female, young, old, Chinese, Japanese, African, America wasn't here then, Europe, to you that fear God, to you that are born of the Spirit of God, is the word of this salvation sent. Do you catch that? The word of this salvation, again to Romans 10. And how shall they hear, the Gentile church, without a preacher declaring the gospel? Oh, what a gift from God to you. Don't you ever exalt the man. It's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ. All glory to Him. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And Christ does the sending. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew Him not, why did they know Him not? 1 Corinthians 2. The princes of the world would not have slain Him had they known Him. They did not know Him. Why did they not know Him? Some of Israel was blinded. Yes, Isaiah 6. Let's go back to John 10 every time for the simple truth. You hear not my voice because ye are not of my sheep. Just because they're of the nation of Israel does not mean they're of the spiritual Israel. Just because they're Gentile does not mean they're heathen anymore without God in the world. But God is bringing them into the gospel kingdom where Christ is preached. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you, individual person, is the word of this salvation, the sound of this salvation sent. Salvation was already here. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The work of salvation, eternal life, was finished. Christ died for your sins. It is finished. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew Him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, they didn't know Him. These are leaders in Israel. Nor yet the voices of the prophets, well, they slew every one of them, which are read every Sabbath day, read. They don't preach, they read. They read the law. I'd get tired of hearing, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, when I sit there and in my mind, if I'm true to myself, realize I did, therefore I am condemned. I need a Savior. The preaching of the gospel declares your Savior. They have fulfilled them, the Scripture, in condemning Him. And though they found no cause of death in Him, if I'm not mistaken, Pilate declared Him innocent 3 different times. Yet they demanded He be crucified. And though they found no cause of death in Him, yet desired they Pilate that He should be slain. This is a madhouse. This is a frenzy. All the Jews stirred up in hatred. Crucify Him. You're not Caesar's friend if you don't crucify Him. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of Him, what was the last thing fulfilled? I just mentioned it. And Jesus, knowing that the Scriptures must be fulfilled, John 19, said, I thirst. They took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it to his mouth. And he said, it is finished. Everything written in the law and the prophets fulfilled. Salvation brought to the child of God eternal in heaven. It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, the cross, and laid him in a sepulcher. You know, sometimes I wonder if maybe they didn't feel wickedly gleeful. But if you read the Bible and you see that they put a guard outside, I think they were in fear. I've heard Armenians preach that Satan rejoiced, and Satan rejoiced. I do not believe that. I believe Satan knew he was defeated. I believe he knew Christ would come forth from the grave. Why would someone do something they know is going to fail? Because they're wicked. It's concerning Satan. We all do things we know we're going to fail because that's our stiff-necked nature. Look at old Israel. They took him down and laid him in the tomb. They put a watch over the grave, the sepulcher. But God, I love that phrase, but God raised him from the dead. What's the Bible say? On the third day, not after the third day, on the third day he shall come forth. And he came forth from the grave. Because God raised him from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over Satan. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. He was seen of over 500 at once. People he chose to reveal himself to. You cannot know God unless God reveals himself to you. Period. That's Bible. That's not seminary. That's not the New Living Way or the New International Version. That is Bible. That is the Word of God. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses. What are we today? Witnesses. What were they doing? Bearing witness unto God. They were witnesses unto the people of his resurrection from the dead. And we declare unto you glad tidings. There's the gospel. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled. The same, a Messiah, a Savior, a kingdom unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. Daddy asked me this question once. How was he raised up again? He only died once. Let me try to briefly explain that. When Christ was born of the Virgin, of the seed of David, God raised him up to be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, to pay for the sins of his people. After his death, on the third day, God raised him up again. But this time, that sacrifice is over. He's not dying again. He cannot die again. God raised him up to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, to reign and rule in heaven and earth and all that is entailed in being the living Word and the Son of God. We could preach on it from now to the end of eternity, which there will never be an end of eternity, and we'd never cover it all. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, the children. He has raised up Jesus again. It is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son. This day, the day he was raised up, have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, no more to return to death, he said, on this wise, I will give you Christ, Jesus, the man. It's very important. The man, all God, I will give you the sure mercies of David. He's of the lineage of David. God gives him the sure mercies of David. The man, Jesus Christ. Wherefore he saith also, he had to be man to suffer. He had to be man to die. He had to be man to know what we are tempted with. It's concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. I got two or three more verses and I'm going to have to sit down. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. What does that tell me? It tells me he was not in the grave long enough for his flesh to begin to decay. I understand there's been a great battle on social media. Well, he was killed this day, he was killed that day, some say a week later. Brethren, he was not in the grave long enough to begin to stink. Lazarus had been in it 4 days and he stank. And God raised him. Christ did not decay. He wasn't in there 3 days. It takes 3 days. On the third day shall he come forth. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. David's body's decayed and gone back to the dust. Thou son of David, thou son of Abraham, all these people they worshipped, all these people they looked to, they're all dead, buried, and gone back to dust. But this man, Jesus Christ, saw no corruption. But he whom God raised, and he is the first begotten from the dead, again saw no corruption. Paul is preaching to these people. And he's preaching to Gentiles. And maybe next week we'll finish this text and see the glorious gospel of God to the Gentiles. And the good news to the Gentiles. That salvation is of God in Christ, the covenant of the Godhead, and that everyone that believeth is born of God. That everyone that loves God is born of God. And if you believe in Him and love Him, you are already born of the Spirit of God and shall never taste death. Yes, your body will pay the wage of sin and go to the grave and decay to corruption unless the Lord returns before you die. But you will never taste death because the moment that your body is laid to sleep, rest from sin, rest from tribulation, rest from persecution. The moment your body is laid to rest, your spirit is with Christ in heaven. What news to Gentiles?